Song of Solomon, chapter 8, our final Bible study in Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, the best of the thousand of songs of Solomon. So I figured the best way for us to end our time is to give you a test. And so I've got five questions that I want to ask you. They are simple, true or false. One of the questions will be directly for the men. One of the questions will be directly for the women. Let's start out with number one. Listen carefully. I should not date or marry an ungodly person. True or false? Okay, you don't sound really convinced. You actually sound like you're still guessing. After 5 weeks of Song of Solomon, and you've seen all of the horrible things that happen if you don't. Let me do it one more time. I should not date, marry an ungodly person. True. Okay. Amen?
Yes.
Okay. Now to our men. This is for our men. Ladies, are you ready? Here's our men. It is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Amen.
True or false?
True.
False. Okay. Gentlemen, I can't hear you. We'll try one more time. I will say with a little bit more passion, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Women, listen, ladies, this question goes to you, true or false? A man's name is more important than his ointments. True or false? Someone said false. His testimony is more important than the way that he looks. Now you get it. Some of you weren't here for Song of Solomon chapter 1. We get it. So one more time, ladies. His testimony is more important than his looks. The ladies sound a little bit more passionate than the men. Number four, listen kissing. Listen carefully. Listen kissing. French kissing, there you see, French kissing is reserved for marriage. True or false?
True.
I had someone say false. Right, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, you're passing your test so far. Now number 5. It was our advice from our lady friend out of the Song of Songs last week. She said, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. True or false?
True.
You pass. Clap for yourselves. One of the guys is saying in the back, whispering to his girlfriend, I did not know that that was in the Bible. Song of Songs, would you take a look at chapter 8, verse 3? His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir nor waken love until it pleases. Pouring a good foundation in their premarital relationship, choosing to work through their issues in their marital relationship, now bearing the fruit of doing it right, she's advising us, listen carefully, she's advising us, follow my example. Don't stir or awaken love until it pleases. Don't force something that shouldn't happen. And she's explaining from the fruit of this relationship that has borne such incredibly righteous and godly fruit, she is able to say, don't stir or awaken love. Now, let me review Song of Songs for us, if we could, just for a moment. It's a journal entry. And basically, Song of Songs, we have the beginning of their relationships. Then we have the silver years of their relationship. And then we have the golden years of their relationship. So we have this about early time when they first are newlyweds, then about 10 to 20 years into their marriage, and then 40, 50, 60 years into their marriage, she's looking back and referring, and she's saying, you guys, there is a benefit to doing it right. There is a benefit to doing it God's way. And it may be challenging, it may be difficult, you may have to deny your flesh, but the fruit of choosing to do it God's way, she gives us the recommendation, I charge you, I command you, I direct you. In other words, for the love of God, would you just follow this way? Now, reflecting back on their relationship, take a look at Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5. There are four things that we're going to pull out as we look back on the fruit of this relationship found in verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now remember, they just had a getaway out in the country in a lodge, and now they're coming back to her family. And he looks as they're walking down the road, seeing an apple tree. Now, if you remember, an apple tree is where they first had their first date. And he sees this tree and he says, I awakened you under that apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Well, we know what he's thinking. He's thinking of their first love. And if you're taking note, remember your first love. Through the context of your relationship, no matter how long you have been together, choose to purpose to remember the first love of your relationship. Now, let me tell you why we remember. Because it's refreshing. You remember when your heart pitter-pattered for the first time. Or ladies, maybe you remember when your foot popped when he gave you a little peck on the cheek. Or maybe, quite possibly, gentlemen, you remember that woohoo when you were driving home. The guys are like, no, we don't do that. Yes, you do. You get in the car and you feel like you are on the top of a manna, man. That's what he said. You're on the highest of mountains. You get in the car and all she did was go, good night. And you get in the car, you sit down, and as soon as you drive away, you just bellow out this scream from your stomach, woohoo, and you're driving home. Amen? But it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And don't you want the memories of your first love to actually be refreshing? Turn with me if you would. Keep your finger, Song of Solomon. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Jesus, he even reminds the church to remember the first love. Look at Revelation chapter 2, because there's something that can happen in any relationship, whether you're boyfriend, girlfriend, whether you are husband and wife. Sometimes the function of the relationship can take precedence over the relational aspect of the relationship. Look at Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write in verse 1, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Years ago, my wife and I, we were driving in a car going out on our date night. And I've told you before, getting out to our date night has always been such a process because our children would always hold our leg and we would kind of be like frustrated just trying to get out of the house. And I told you that we would spend about 30 minutes in the car and we would be arguing. So finally, we made a rule that we wouldn't talk for the first 30 minutes because we were so stressed getting out of the house that we decided to have this blissful, peaceful time for 30 minutes as we were driving to wherever we wanted to get to. It was argument prevention. That's what we figured. Well, I'll never forget coming out of that silence. I looked at my wife and I said this, I'm not having fun anymore. Like, we're just not fun anymore. We go out on our dates and we talk about our calendar. We go on our dates and we talk about whose game is next. We go out on our dates and we're talking about the kids and how to handle this, but we're not talking about each other. We're not laughing anymore. We're not in that season where, well, we're actually become very functional. It's the difference of a mom combing a daughter's hair or brushing a daughter's hair. It's the difference of packing a lunch and bread, 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 peanut butter, jelly, 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 bread, 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 slide, slide, slide in the bag. There you go. Or bread, peanut butter, jelly, cut out a heart in the bag with a little note, love you. Such a difference of being functional or being relational. And relationships have a tendency to get functional. And so this couple, they remind us to remember our first love. Now, here's what it's going to happen. You're going to be so refreshed as you think about this that it's going to affect where you spend your time, your energy, and your effort. You're actually going to drive to Vons out of your way, pick up a bouquet of flowers, and come home with it and say, here it is just for you. You're going to write those cards again. A good friend of mine, he texted me this week, and he said, well, Love and Song of Solomon, I wrote a romance card this week. Went great with my wife. Listen, these little things of time and energy and effort, it's the opportunity for us to remember our first love and to rebuild into our relationship. Not only does our couple do this, take a look at verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. If you're taking note, this couple reflecting on their relationship, they reflect the pledge of marriage. Now, let me tell you what a seal is. A seal is a mark that's placed on by a king. And when he puts that seal in place, there is no altering of the plan. Daniel felt this. It was Darius. All of the friends of Daniel, so-called friends, his fellow workmates, they wanted to bring Daniel down. So they go to Darius and they say to Darius in Daniel chapter 6, we've got no way to get Daniel. So they go to him and they say, listen, Darius, make a rule that no one can serve any other god for 30 days outside of you. That everyone must pray to you. Everyone must bow down to you. There must be no other worship of any other god. Darius, he puffed up his ego and he loved the idea. And the Bible says that he signed it. He sealed it into law. And then he remembered Daniel. And Daniel went and prayed. But Daniel was his friend. Daniel was with him. But all of the workmates of Daniel, they look at the king and they say, once you've sealed it, once you've put it there, you can't change it. And Daniel would be thrown into a lion's den. You know the story from there and how God rescued him. And all of those that were against him were the ones that ended up perishing. But the truth of the matter of a seal is that once it's sealed by the king, it cannot change. Oh, that today we would look at marriage as the same way. I fear that even in the church, we walk into relationships trying it out, seeing if it can work. And then that mentality, it stretches right into the betrothal or the courting stage. And then at any moment, at any time, we can get out of the relationship, so much so that we, the church, we've taken it into our marriage, where I believe that we've developed a theology that we can divorce for anything. You see, set me as a seal upon your heart. This is something internal. This is a decision that we make with our heart, that when we walk into this relationship, that we're choosing to walk in this relationship as a lifelong covenant between God and our spouse. But he says, set me as a seal upon your arm. You see, I want everyone to see that I am taken. And gentlemen, here's what that means. It's practicing today not taking the second look. It's practicing today that you choose to let everybody know that you're a one-woman man, that you're not out looking at this girl and looking at this girl and looking at this girl. No, you're a one-woman man, and you're building that character today so that when you get married and you've got that, well, we have a ring today, they had an armband at this day, that everybody knows I belong to someone. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. But not only does the ring signify it, my heart signifies it, and I have practiced being a one-woman man. The thing that is destroying men and women in our country today is pornography. It's as easy as putting something on our cell phone. It's as easy as pressing enter in the quietness of our bedroom. It's as easy as walking into a movie. And the world has rated it R, But there's a love scene that does something to you. It tweaks you. And you end up in a place, in a position that affects your life. It goes to a place of self-sex. It goes to a place of then a further where I've got to experience it. And now I'm going to a bar and it's topless. And now I'm a part of a whole scene because I allowed the entrance at one point. And all of these things affect the seal, the commitment. Now, you might ask, why is this commitment so important? Look what he says here. He says, many waters can't quench love in verse 7, nor can floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. This decision, he's saying, this marital decision, it can't be quenched or drowned. It can't be bought or sold. There is nothing that affects this marital commitment that I have made. I'm walking in to this lifelong covenant. Now, if you'd go back at verse 6, I want to show something why. Look at verse 6. It's the latter portion. It's speaking of love. And it says, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Now, let me communicate what that means in the Hebrew. You see, in the Hebrew, what he's saying, it's like the flame of God. Well, you remember the flame of God with Moses? The flame of God with Moses shows up, and there it is in the tree, but the tree is not burning. And now here it is, he's speaking to God, and God says, take your sandals off, because the place that you're standing is holy ground. And then God gives Moses direction through the flame. Gives him direction. Oh, again, it's the children of Israel. It's the pillar of fire by night. Not only does the flame of God give direction, no, the flame of God gives warmth and comfort. It gives security. It gives light in the midst of darkness. It says, listen carefully, that this way of fornication, this way of premarital sex, it really is only to kill and steal and destroy. You see, the flame of God, it protects us. It gives us that warm, fuzzy feeling of being by a campfire at night singing Kumbaya. But the problem is when you walk away from that flame, all of a sudden, the coldness hits you. Myself and Zach, his 1-year-old and 3-year-old, and my 11-year-old went camping at Joshua Tree. 1-year-old, 3-year-old, 11-year-old, me and Zach. And we were there, it dropped down to 30 degrees at night. We didn't know it dropped down to 30 degrees at Joshua Tree. It was hot in the day. And then all of a sudden, it drops down, this wind comes out of nowhere, and we are freezing, and we have this much firewood. So now, you can't cut any trees down at Joshua Tree, this is California. So we have to go and buy firewood. And we get firewood, and as our fire is getting less and less and less, we're practically inside the pit trying to keep warm. His 1-year-old and 3-year-old are shaking uncontrollably like this. I'm like, Zach, this could be a bad idea. We go inside the tent. We realize we got to stay warm because our fire is dead. Listen, this is what a fire does. It provides warmth and comfort. And that's what God does when we choose to go his way. But there's another flame of God. You remember Mount Carmel. It's Elijah. And the flame of God comes down and consumes. Because God is an all-consuming fire. And he says, this love is like the flame of God. It gives direction. Don't quit. It gives the warmth of a man and a woman coming together and being united. It's an all-consuming fire where, listen, I'm not jealous of you. I'm jealous for you. I want you to be with me all of the time. And it comes from this passionate heart where there's a seal that says, I'm not going to quit. Listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 19, he says this, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let me explain why this is so important. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is explaining the issue of husband and wife, and he goes, it's a great mystery because this mystery is an illustration of Christ and the church. And the reason why we've got to hold together is because to the world, we're illustrating Christ in the church. So what is the world seeing? Well, if they're getting divorced, how can a God unconditionally love me? And if their marriages look no different than the world, then what's the light of God that you're talking about if you can't make it through? So this seal, it's a seal unto death. But can I tell you something? He says in chapter 6, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the giving of his son, he went to death and conquered the grave so that you might have victory. That's how much Jesus loves you. And Solomon points it out that someone will die for the sake of love. And Jesus says, no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. This couple, setting such an incredible example, reflecting on their relationship. Take a look at verse 8. We have a little sister. She has no breast, and what shall we do for our sister? In the day when she is spoken for, if she's a wall, we'll build upon her. A battlement of silver, and if she's a door, we'll enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, she responds, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. If you're taking note, as this couple reflects back on their marital relationship, it's number 3, they invest into the lives of others. So much so has they set such an incredible example, now younger couples are looking at them and going, hey, we've got a little sister. You guys did it right. We want to know, how did you do it? So that we can kind of raise our sister the way that you guys did it. They're investing into others' lives. You see, investing into another life, it's really a form of accountability. Even if you're boyfriend and girlfriend, you bring another boyfriend and girlfriend into your world and you begin to raise them up and disciple them to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Boyfriend and girlfriend, you've got a seasoned saint couple that have been married over 20 years and they're a part of your relationship. Maybe it's even your mom and dad or her mom or dad. And you've brought them into the relationship so that they can hold you and you can be accountable. You see, this couple, they long to invest. There's a couple in the New Testament. We don't have many good examples of husbands and wives. I mean, Abraham gave his wife away twice. Isaac followed his example. Jacob, he had 4 wives. I mean, we really don't have a lot of great, like, there's a Christian couple. We learn through their dysfunction of what not to or what to do. But there's one couple in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila. 5 times they're mentioned in the New Testament. And out of the 5 times, 3 times Priscilla's name is first, which was uncultural to do. She must have been an incredible woman. And in Acts chapter 18, this couple had come together for the sake of ministry. And Apollos comes in on the scene, and Priscilla and Aquila, they invest into Apollos' life and make him one of the strongest, earliest of our fathers in Christian history. Priscilla and Aquila, they came together to invest into the lives of others. Why are you together? Is it just to be together? Is it just for boyfriend and girlfriend to kind of hang out, or husband and wife just to do their own thing? Why are you together? I'll tell you why you're together. To shine as a light for the sake of the gospel. So as your boyfriend and girlfriend, what ministry are you doing together? What ministry were you doing together? What thing of advancing God's kingdom are you a part of? If you're married, what part of God's kingdom are you choosing to invest in? Priscilla and Aquila, not just an investment into Apollos. Listen, everywhere they went, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome. In Rome chapter 16, Paul writes them a letter and he says, I want you to know everyone greets Priscilla and Aquila and the church that's in their home. Everyone greets? They had the kind of testimony that they had chosen wherever they lived, they were going to plant a church because they believed in investing into others. Couples, listen to me. The quickest way to end your relationship is to make your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend your idol. The quickest way to end it, because it gets annoying. How many times are you going to call in a day? How many times are you going to text? How many times are you going to ask, what are you doing? Where finally the guy goes, look, give me some space. Ever heard it before? How many times, guys, are you going to be like, you know, following her to work? How many times are you going to be making sure that you pick her up? How many times are you going to be where you're actually just controlling her because she's become your idol? And the quickest way to break the seal is to bring each other into an idolatrous relationship. No, you should come together so that the kingdom of God is advanced, and watch as you do ministry together. I've told my kids this, and I want to tell you. Fall in love with someone who's more in love with Jesus than they're in love with you. That is a relationship where the seal will never be broken. Let me say it again. Fall in love with someone who's more in love with Jesus than they are in love with you, because you are going to mess up. Trust me. You'll burp or something. I'm telling you, it will come out. And you'll be sitting at the table and she'll go, ugh, that's disgusting. But she's in love with Jesus. Love will overlook a multitude of sins. When you show up and you forgot deodorant, love will overlook. You go to hug her and she passes out. Listen, love will overlook a multitude of sins. But if you are her idol or she is yours, the moment you disappoint her, trouble and trial will follow. Human beings are not perfect. We're just forgiven. Each one of us sinners saved by grace. This couple, they choose to invest into the life of others. Their life was about ministry, Priscilla and Aquila. Following the example of this couple, finally, take a look at number four. Solomon had a vineyard, at verse 11, at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. You who dwell in the gardens, he speaks. The companions listens for your voice. Let me hear it. And let me add, let me hear it as well. This couple, if you're taking note, it's number four. They purposed to become one. Do you remember who she was before? My dove, my perfect one. My love, my sister. Sorry for the country accent, but it just goes with the whole deal. My sister, my spouse, I'm taking a bath. I'm not going to get my feet dirty. Get out of here. I'm sick and tired of you knocking on my door. My love, my dove, my perfect one. Get out. And now listen to her. Solomon, I got my own vineyard. I didn't lease a vineyard from you. I bought it with my money. And I want you to have it. Not only do I want you to have it, I'm going to take care of all your workers. She has moved from the place of selfishness to selflessness because she had a goal to follow the will of God and become one. She's changed. And remember, I told you, you may not marry the Proverbs 31 woman. You may not marry the most godliest of guys. But if the two of you are committed to love Jesus more than you love each other, and you choose to commit never to break that seal, watch who they will become in the course of 5, 10, 15 years, 20, 30, as you commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. This couple committed, and she begins to respect her husband. It's the key element of a wife to a husband, is to respect. Now, there's something I always tell my wife. Bible says, submit, woman. Submit, woman. Now, some of the ladies, just their backs just went up like, how dare you speak to your wife like that and let her come out here and give you a piece. Listen, I always tell her, let me tell you something, Andrea. Submission does not mean agreement. You see, submission is when we disagree, you're still willing to follow with your whole heart. That's respect. And that's exactly what she's doing. She has chosen to give her whole heart and respect Solomon. And though this vineyard is hers, she has chosen, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to not only give it to you, but I'm going to give some off to your workers as well. Because I so respect you, Solomon. But take a look at Solomon. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. What was the definition of love? Jealousy as cruel as the grave. I'm jealous for you. I want you to talk to me as much as you talk to your friends. I want you to communicate with me as much as you communicate with your parents. I want to talk with you. I'm so in love with you. I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for your time. Because my wife, Andrea, really, only by the grace of God should she submit if I don't love her as Christ loves the church. So many men, you need to submit. You need to respect me. And my response is, are you respectable? My response is, are you loving her as Christ loved the church? Are you sacrificing for her? Are you so jealous for her, not of her? Are you so jealous for her that you long to be with her, that you long to give to her, that you long to sacrifice for her? Or is the whole relationship about you? You better respect me. Well, gentlemen, you better be loving. Because I need to break something to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, there is one verse that applies to women. That's it. Then there's seven that apply to men. Do you know what that says? When you get to heaven, God's got a lot more questions for you than he does for your wife. What an incredible responsibility that we get to reflect Christ in our home. Look how Song of Solomon ends. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. They end in intimacy. She says, come here, babe. Come here, sweetie. And him at like 80 years old, he's got his little cane. He's like, I'm coming. Here I come. So radically in love, this book proves when we choose to go God's way, love, true love. That sounded like Princess Bride. True love. True love. True love will grow and abound. Amen.